I'm going to invite our children to come up front right now and join me for a children's message. Well, it sounds to me like we are excited this morning. How many of you got up early this morning? Huh? You don't know what it means to get up early? You didn't get up early? Several of you. I know when I was a kid and it was Christmas morning, we got up early. Every other day, Mom would have to come in and shake us. Wake up, you dirty dogs. But it's Christmas morning. Man, we were up there doing that. How many of you have already opened Christmas presents? Oh, that's the majority of you. All right. I want to know what your favorite present that you got is. You don't even know? Here, you all said you opened presents. What?
A skateboard.
You got a skateboard? That was your favorite? What's your favorite present?
Hoverboard.
A hoverboard? Is this a real hoverboard, like Back to the Future? No. Oh, okay. What'd you get?
I got two clothes. I got a bad one.
Oh, we're going through the list now. We're looking for your very favorite, okay? What's your favorite?
A bike.
A bike? Congrats. Come on up. What's your favorite?
A camera.
A camera? Nice. Somebody.
A Kato Giants.
A what? Can of what?
A Kato Giants.
A Kato Giant? Okay, obviously I'm not into. Do you know what's yours?
Touching set.
Congratulations. I have no idea what you said. Okay, what is it?
A scooter.
A scooter? Good job.
Alexa.
Well, congratulations. Okay, so we got some fun things for Christmas, didn't we? We love Christmas. Everybody love Christmas? You're still thinking about your list?
Yeah.
Okay, well, you got a lot of stuff. Okay, so we've got some favorite Christmas gifts. I haven't even opened my Christmas gifts yet. Well, I've opened a few. But anyway, so if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you already have the greatest Christmas gift you could ever have. Because accepting Jesus as Savior is the best Christmas gift. As a matter of fact, that's what Christmas is all about. Jesus came into this world to show His love for us, to live for us, to die for us, to take away our sins and to give us forgiveness. That's why we read about the greatest Christmas present in John 3:16. How many of you think you remember John 3:16? What does it say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. So He gave His Son. That's a gift. That's the gift of God. At Christmas time, we not only receive gifts, but we also give gifts to others. How many of you gave someone a gift this Christmas? All right, let me see. How about the rest of you? Any of you give gifts? Okay, we got a bunch of Scrooges. What are you, just not paying attention here? Okay, so we give gifts. And I want you to be sure not to forget this very important person, Jesus. How many of you gave Jesus a gift this Christmas?
Me.
You did? Yeah, it probably has something to do with your Christmas list, doesn't it? Okay, so I'm asking, what did you give Jesus? Now, Jesus doesn't want the kind of gifts that we want, like toys or clothes or bicycles. Instead, Jesus wants us to be a part of Him. He wants Him to be a part of us. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to be in your heart, which is just another way of saying He is all with us. Of all the things in the world that you could give to Jesus, the very best gift that you can give Him is you. You can give yourself to Jesus. So let me read this. Obviously, you don't cover yourself in red and green wrapping paper with beautiful bows and a label that says, Merry Christmas to Jesus, and then He opens it and there you are. So how do you give yourself to Jesus? Listen to Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, that might be a little bit of confusion there, just how you do that. But I want you to remember that the very best gift that you can give Jesus is to give Him yourself. And that is to come to Him and say, I am yours. Whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do. That's what Jesus wants from each of us. We have already received the best gift if we've trusted in Jesus as Savior. And if you haven't done that, my prayer is that you will. But also remember that you can give Jesus the best gift that you can give, and that is yourself. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us today that you want us to give you a present. You want us to present ourselves, to give ourselves as a present to Jesus. Thank you for giving us Jesus as our Savior and Lord, the best Christmas gift ever. Help us to give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is just like Christmas. Confusion everywhere. Nobody can keep track of what's going on. Yeah, exactly. We're going to go to Matthew this morning. It's the time of year when we hear those familiar seasonal expressions like Happy Holidays, Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, What'd you get? Yeah, those typical post-Christmas conversation starters that we enjoy. In spite of the fact that getting presents is a dyed-in-the-wool Christmas tradition here in our own culture, the only biblical reference to Christmas gifts is the account of the wise men, also sometimes known as the Magi. And in that context, the gifts were actually given to Jesus himself. So I want to read that account for you from Matthew chapter 2. I realize typically we're in Luke chapter 2 for the Christmas narrative, but there's another aspect of that in Matthew chapter 2. Now, we're going to be talking about the wise men here, and I want us to acknowledge that even though this is a standard part of our nativity sets that we have in most of our homes during the Christmas season, we have Mary and Joseph, and obviously the centerpiece being baby Jesus, and then we have the shepherds, and perhaps there's some various stable animals out there, sheep and whatever, and then we have wise men that are coming up. Now, in reality, if you're familiar with this particular situation, you will know that the wise men did not actually come to Bethlehem to that stable. And the wise men showed up sometime later. It could have been when he was as much as a year, even 2 years old. We don't know for sure, but this is a later account. Nonetheless, because we celebrate the birth of Jesus and because the wise men saw the star, then we connect all these things together. So let's read that account from Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasure, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." The story goes on. We're not going to read the next portion where the wise men are told by the Lord not to return to Herod. We know that part. But we're going to just focus on this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to read your word, to read these familiar words to most of us that are connected to the nativity story. And I pray that you would guide us into a better understanding of truth and a better understanding of what you want from us this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. So this Christmas morning, it's a blessing to be here at church with God's people on Christmas morning. I want us to briefly consider the appropriateness of the Magi's gifts and what we in turn can give to Jesus. So I provided you with a study guide. It's not really a study guide today. It's just sermon notes since we won't be having Bible study on Wednesday. but I've provided that for you just to help you be able to track with where we're going with this. So let's start here with Roman numeral 1 on your outlines. We must present the Lord gifts appropriate to His royalty. Present the Lord gifts appropriate to His royalty. Since we're using the example of the wise man, then we first need to see that the gifts of the wise man were appropriate to his royalty. Now, gold is a fitting gift for royalty because of its inherent value. Gold is valuable, and it seems that whenever we see anything about the royalty, kings and queens of the earth, or those who are in positions of high authority and great renown, it seems that they're usually surrounded by things that indicate wealth, that indicate value. And so for kings, acquiring a great number of things that are gold or in some way other precious metals and precious jewels, that all of these things contribute to the fact that it's because they are royalty. Indeed, if we go back into the Old Testament and we read about King Solomon, we find out that not only did he have gold in abundance, but that silver was so common they considered it like gravel of the ground. And yet we see that he acquired gold and that others would come and bring him gold. So in visiting dignitaries and other royalty would come and visit King Solomon, they would bring him vast amounts of gold, and he amassed that gold. So obviously gold is fitting for royalty. And we see that the Magi acknowledged Jesus' royalty in their gifts of gold, but also in their confession that Jesus is King of the Jews. We read it in verse 2. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Befitting his royalty, they brought him gifts of gold, and they acknowledged, this is the one born king. And they had not only seen that he was born king, but they knew that he deserved worship, even though they themselves were not of that particular community. Not of that race, they've come from afar. Nonetheless, they know the Holy Scriptures, and they had come to worship Him. So as we consider what the wise man, the Magi, gave, then we need to turn this around and make it personal for us. Point B, what can you give to the Lord that is appropriate to His royalty? What can you give to the Lord that is appropriate to His royalty? And I'm going to offer three suggestions. First, you can offer the Lord Jesus the gift of a consistent testimony. The gift of a consistent testimony. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 15. There is gold and abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. We have a contrast here presented in this proverb. We have things that are of worldly monetary value. Gold, an abundance of costly stones. And we know that gold is befitting royalty. So we would expect to see amongst the kings and queens of the earth, amongst those who are of great renown, things that represent that kind of value. Much gold. There is gold and abundance of costly stones. And then there's this contrast. But the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Now we've already mentioned the costly stones. There's gold and abundance of costly stones. So we could talk about diamonds, rubies, emeralds, whatever it may be. There is gold, much gold, and there are precious stones, even abundance of precious stones. But then this contrast, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Now what he's doing here in this contrast is he's comparing something that would normally be considered valuable but needs to be recognized as something of less value than what he's about to present. So there is gold, there's costly stones, these things are valuable, but let's contrast that with something that is far more valuable. But the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Now when it comes to lips of knowledge, we could go several directions with this. I've used the expression consistent testimony because a testimony is what we say about Jesus. It's what we believe about Jesus. And the gift of a consistent testimony would be lips that have the knowledge of who Jesus Christ really is, and we communicate that. That, according to the scriptures, is of more value than gold and diamonds. There's an abundance of these things, but more rare, more valuable, are those who use their lips to proclaim a testimony of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We can offer that to God. Here's another suggestion. You can offer the Lord Jesus the gift of a gentle and quiet spirit. The gift of a gentle and quiet spirit. You may recognize these words from 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, we read, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Now let me just state up front that this passage specifically references what God desires from a godly wife. But the principle is clearly transferable to a Christ-like spirit of gentleness. So even though this passage deals with, typically, a woman and how she can have something that is valuable to God in the inner parts of her heart, we can understand that this applies to both men and women alike. As a matter of fact, if we think about this gentle and quiet spirit, I'm mindful of the fact that Jesus himself characterized himself in Matthew 11:29 as one who is gentle and lowly in heart. So there's this gentle and quiet spirit coming out, and Jesus is saying that's about him. He said, "I am gentle. I am lowly in heart." There's a quiet spirit about him. So it's not just for the women right now. All believers, both men and women, should strive to have Christ-like attitudes, gentleness, quietness, as a gift appropriate to the royalty of Jesus. Just as we wouldn't barge into some royal king's throne room and start rattling off, we're going to show a respect that is appropriate to that particular setting. So when it comes to what we offer to Jesus, we can offer to him a gentle and quiet spirit as a gift that shows our acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is King, King of kings and Lord of lords. That would be appropriate for his royalty. As a matter of fact, back in Titus, just a few pages over from Peter, Titus chapter 3, verse 2, we read, "Speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, be gentle, and show perfect courtesy toward all people." Gentleness, a quiet spirit, these are pleasing to God. Here's a third suggestion. You can offer to the Lord Jesus the gift of a righteous life. The gift of a righteous life. And we'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. "God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, in our previous references, we've actually set up a contrast between what the world considers valuable and what God considers valuable, a contrast between literal gold and precious stones and those things which are pleasing to God, which would be the right heart, the right attitude. In this particular case, what we're doing is using an analogy. So it's less a contrast than it is an analogy. And he begins by pointing out that in a great house, certain things are true. Now, by great house, you and I need to understand mansion. We need to understand kingdom, a castle. So in a king's castle, in a king's mansion, we would expect all of the settings, all of the things that are in there to somehow or another reflect the inherent value of great wealth. That's what we've been trained to expect. That's what we see on all the TV shows that we watch. They've got all of these, they've got all of their gilded plates and their special silverware. Everything is just beautiful and shiny and wonderful. And we think, oh, to live in such opulence. In a great house, there are those things. But perhaps what we don't stop and think as often is that, yes, there are these great, valuable things, but there's also just the everyday things that all of us have in our houses, because you still have to have those as well. So the way he's phrased it here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 is that there are vessels of gold and silver, the valuable ones, and also of wood and clay, those things that we would consider, well, that's not particularly valuable. Now, when you stop and think about it, you and I know what it means to have certain things in our house that are more valuable than others. Matter of fact, on a day like today, there's a likelihood that all across our country, at least, many people will be opening a cupboard that they don't open any other time of year. And they're going to be pulling out grandma's best china, right? That may even be true for some of you today. So the rest of the time, it stays protected behind this china cabinet glass and kept dusted and clean and shiny. But now it's going to get out and set on the plate, on the table, as a place setting for this special day of the year. As opposed to what? Well, as opposed to what you do on Friday night when you pull out the paper plates and slap a piece of pizza on there. Okay, so we've got the fine china, and then we got the paper plates. We got the vessels of gold and silver, and then we also have vessels of wood and clay. He says, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master. So this is an analogy that says, you and I have the choice of what we're going to be. Are we going to be vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor? Are we going to be fine china for the purposes of glorifying our Savior, or are we going to be paper plates? And before you start thinking to yourself, well, somebody's got to be the paper plates, you're missing the analogy here. The point is, are you going to be set apart for God's special purposes? The word holy actually means set apart. So in our china cabinets, we keep holy things. We keep things that we have set apart for special use. We want those protected. We value those more highly. God wants us to be set apart for Him. Not to be doing things that everybody else in this world does, because there's a lot of things that people in this world do that we could say, well, so-and-so's doing it. And just like your mama used to tell you, well, if so-and-so jumped off the cliff, that doesn't mean you should. Okay, well, just because so-and-so does it doesn't mean this is right for you. Set yourself apart as something, someone who is for holy purposes, useful to the master of the house. Now, we have to admit there are things that we sometimes choose to do that we know good and well don't fit into the category of what Jesus would consider acceptable. And we do them. And we excuse ourselves because that's the way the world is, and hey, I'm just human. And God is saying here, set yourself apart for God's purposes, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And then he tells us how to do that. So, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. Here's where I get to the gift of a righteous life. You can give to God a gift of yourself of a righteous life. That's what pleases God. That's an appropriate gift to His royalty. He is your king. You call Him Lord. Lord means master. Master of the house. King of your life. You call Him king. You need to live a righteous life that is fitting for the fact that you belong to the king. That you have been set apart from Him, along with all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Well, let's go to Roman numeral 2. We must present the Lord gifts appropriate to His deity. Deity means God. When we talk about Jesus' deity, we are saying Jesus is God. This is true according to the Scriptures. Jesus is God. The gifts of the wise men were appropriate to His deity, to His godness. Now we come to the gift that is one of these confusing ones. It's incense. And I don't want you to think of it strictly in the sense of some of these little glowing sticks of incense like we have today. We've cheapened the whole notion of it. But there is certainly a substance that is lit on fire, and it is smoking now, and the aroma of that fills the place. So incense is a fitting gift for deity because of the intangible nature of its fragrance. Go with me, please, to Psalm 145 and verse 3. Psalm 145, 3. Here's the verse, Psalm 145, 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable. When you consider the greatness of God, we see a lot of examples of it. You can point to examples of God's greatness, but none of those examples that you can give are so sufficient that now you understand God's greatness. God's greatness is far bigger than that. God's greatness, His godness, is intangible. We know it's true. We know that God is everywhere at once, that He is eternal, that He has no beginning, no ending. Every one of these things takes it beyond our ability to comprehend or search out. So when I read in Psalm 145:3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable, it means that no matter how hard we try, we can never really grasp the entirety of it. Now, although the Magi could not have comprehended the divine nature of the child Jesus, their gifts of incense provided a silent witness to His deity. Colossians chapter 2, New Testament, Colossians chapter 2, and verse 9 says, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Now, I've just said, when you come to try to grasp the greatness of God, there's nothing that you can hold, there's nothing you can touch, nothing that you can point to and say, this is the entire greatness of God. Because it is so incomprehensible. It is so much greater than anything that we could ever imagine. And then we come to this verse in the New Testament that says in Colossians 2:9, in Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In other words, here's Jesus laying in a manger, and this is the whole fullness of God. There's no way that the Magi could have understood that. But as we think about the fact that Jesus Christ is God, it was appropriate for them to bring this incense because it's a reflection of His deity. It is a reflection of what God accomplished in the what we call the incarnation, the God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. So think about this incense idea for a moment. And because I'm not an incense type of guy, I'm going to switch this over to a scented candle. Any of you have scented candles in your homes? Yeah, we like the scented candles, and some are better than others. But nonetheless, if you have a scented candle burning in your home, and somebody walks in the front door, they are immediately confronted with the aroma of that scented candle. Hopefully it's a wonderful, refreshing, comforting smell, aroma. You sense it, but you can't see it necessarily. You don't know where it is. You can tell it's somewhere in this house because it's stronger now than before I walked through the door. But you can't see it. You can't hold it. You can't take it all together and say, I'm taking this smell with me, and then walk out of the house and the smell is gone. It permeates everything. And so there is a sense in which this incense represents the deity of Jesus Christ because He is everywhere and He is incomprehensible. And even though we might eventually be able to point and say, yes, there's the scented candle, the scent is everywhere. And so it is when we think about what you have that you can offer the Lord. So point B, what can you give to the Lord that is appropriate to His deity? What can you give to the Lord that is appropriate to His deity? So how about these? Number one, you can offer the Lord Jesus the gift of a consistent prayer life. The gift of a consistent prayer life. Some of these are going to sound like they're kind of related to the others, and they all more or less are. You'll be able to see that as we go along. But as God, as deity, Jesus is deserving of your consistent prayers. We're going back to the book of Psalms again, this time Psalm 141. Psalm 141, verse 1. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So we got this reference to incense here. Okay, we've already established that incense, when it's burning, it kind of permeates everything around it. It's there, somewhat intangible, but you definitely know it's there. Now he says, let my prayer be counted as incense. So what can you give the Lord that is appropriate to his deity? You can have a consistent prayer life, one in which you are praying to God all the time. Now there may be times in your morning devotions, evening devotions, whatever it may be, that you set aside at such and such a time, I'm going to go into my room and I'm going to spend some time in the Word of God and I'm going to pray. And that's great. But it's not like that's the only times that you should be praying. You should be praying all the time. You should be praying when you're driving down the road. You should especially be praying when you're driving down the road. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff. Anyway, we're praying when we're driving down the road. We should be praying when we're doing whatever job that we're doing. When you're working in your kitchen, when you're working out in the shop, you should be praying. You're constantly communicating with God, praying consistently, praying regularly, praying without ceasing. Our prayer life needs to be something that, like incense, it is always there. There's not a time when I'm not talking with God, even though I might not be directly addressing Him, because I know that God is all around me and I am with Him. And so I'm consistently praying. That kind of a consistent prayer life is appropriate to His deity because He is the ever-present God. That's an appropriate gift. As a matter of fact, incense is repeatedly used as a reference for prayer throughout the Scriptures, but I especially want to take you to the very last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 8. And listen to these words, Revelation 8:3. Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Now, I just want to pause and say, regardless of what your particular interpretation of all of the book of Revelation may be, this is really not about incense burning in an altar that the angel is holding. This is imagery that is given us in order to communicate something important. And the important part is not whatever smoke is coming out of this censer. The important part is that this is related to the prayers of the saints. So he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints. This is about the prayers of the saints. The idea that prayer is indicative of our incense is indicative of prayer means that we should be constantly praying the prayers of all the saints, constantly coming before the presence of God, so that the aroma of our prayers constantly fills His presence. And it's appropriate because of the fact that He is God. He alone is God. So we must worship Him accordingly. Here's another suggestion of giving something that is appropriate to His deity. Number two, you can offer the Lord Jesus the gift of material offerings given from a sincere heart. Material offerings given from a sincere heart. And I'll turn back to Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes to the believers in Philippi in verse 14. He says, "It was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering," notice, fragrant like incense, "a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." So here's the situation. Paul knows what it is to abound, and he knows what it is to be abased. He's experienced great abundance, and he has experienced poverty for all practical purposes. And as he's ministering, he is reliant upon the generosity of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So the Philippian congregation decides, we need to help out Brother Paul because he's going through some tough times. So they take up a collection, much like we would do today. They take up a collection. There's a lot of money that is then sent along to Paul, and Paul is acknowledging the fact that he received that. Now, as you read through here, you could see that Paul is not concerned about his material needs. He knows the Lord's going to take care of him, and he doesn't really care how God does it. And he says, it's not that I seek the gift there in verse 17. He says, I don't want you to think that I am eager for you to send me this money. I want you to get this straight. I don't seek the gift, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. In other words, the reason I'm so excited about this is not because you've given me some money to take care of my needs. I'm excited because of what this tells me about your heart. I'm excited because you obviously love the Lord enough to give sacrificially to help out God's servant. And then he talks more and he says, I'm well supplied, God's met all my needs, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So when we think about incense, here's another way for us to think about it. That what we give materially to God is an offering to God, a gift of fragrant incense to God. The material offerings given from a sincere heart can be given to God. Now, we no longer pass a collection plate because of COVID. We've changed things. And frankly, I'm much happier with the way things are right now. That being said, there's something that is special about passing a plate and us being able to give right there. But then you've got this constant struggle. Do I give so my right hand doesn't know what my left hand is doing? And is this person my left or right? Anyway, but we give. The question is not, do you give? The question is, what's the attitude of your heart? God wants you to give in a way that's pleasing to Him. It's not like He needs your money. God owns everything. He has it all. You're not going to give God anything that increases His value. He is totally self-sufficient and owns everything. So what is it that He wants? He wants your heart. And when you give with that type of an attitude, material gifts, finances, contributing to other needs, whether it's giving to the church or to a ministry or a mission organization or to the homeless, whatever it may be, when you give it with a right heart and a right attitude, now you're giving a gift to God Himself, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Thirdly, you can offer the Lord Jesus the gift of a faithful witness. This is also appropriate to His deity, the gift of a faithful witness. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14 says, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. So the interesting terminology that Paul uses here is to talk about us in terms of incense. We've got a smell about us. And that smell is described here as a fragrance of the knowledge of Him. And he describes this as a fragrance that is true no matter where you are. Now, I realize that when it comes to fragrances, we don't all have the same tastes. Now, there's a bunch of things that we would probably all agree smell good. You know, a rose always smells sweet. Most of us would agree with that. But there are some things that I might think smell good and you don't think so. If we go to a different culture, there's something that they might enjoy that we think, what is that stink? And so we realize that that is true. But let's put this in spiritual terms. As a follower of Jesus Christ, my life is constantly emitting the aroma of Christ, or at least it should be. Now, for a fellow believer, that immediately draws you in. We are immediately connected because it's like, yes, I too love Jesus. We're brothers and sisters in this. But for an unbeliever whose only use for the word Christ is in a curse, Those people are repelled by the message of Jesus Christ. And for them, our lives, our fragrance is the fragrance of death. It's something that they find offensive and repulsive, and they want nothing to do with it. Either way, it's the fragrance of Christ. And when my life exhibits the fragrance of Christ, when I am indeed being a faithful witness so that I am consistently communicating the truth about my love for Jesus Christ, that is a sacrifice that is fitting for the deity of Jesus Christ himself. God wants you to give him that kind of a present. Well, let's look at the third category, number three. We must present the Lord gifts appropriate to his purpose. To his purpose. Now, the gifts of the wise men were appropriate to Jesus' purpose. Myrrh, which is not something that we're real familiar with outside the pages of Scripture, it is a gift fitting for Jesus' purpose because of its use in the embalming procedure. Again, it's outside of our realm of experience, but this was very true in the first century. The myrrh represented Christ's sacrifice of death on our behalf, on behalf of all guilty sinners. As a matter of fact, in the account of Jesus' earthly life, we first see myrrh in the nativity narrative, and then we see it again at the end of Jesus' life, some 33 years later, connected to the crucifixion and resurrection, or crucifixion and burial. So go over to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We've already been in Matthew chapter 1, where the Magi offered gifts of myrrh. And we see it here. And the next time we see it is John 19:39. After the Lord's death on the cross, Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. That's the only two references we have to myrrh regarding Jesus' ministry, Jesus' life. Even though the Magi did not understand the ultimate purpose of Jesus' birth, their gifts of myrrh foreshadowed his suffering and his sacrificial substitutionary death. So, question B, what can you give the Lord appropriate to his purpose? Here are four possibilities for your consideration. Number one, you can offer the Lord Jesus the gift of a broken and contrite heart. You may recognize these words from Psalm 51. We'll turn back there. The gift of a broken and contrite heart. Psalm 51, verse 16. You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The purpose of God involves us. And our part is a broken and contrite heart. The purpose of Jesus Christ was to die on the cross for our sins. What gifts can we give that are appropriate to that purpose? It would include a broken and contrite heart. We may not use this terminology very much. What does it mean to have a broken and contrite heart? This, of course, is as opposed to pride, as opposed to self-interest. It is going to be selflessness. It is going to be recognizing that what God wants from me is a brokenness from my prideful spirit. What God wants from me is a contrite heart that recognizes that there's no way I'm worthy of his love or even of being used in his purposes, but he wants to use me in his purposes. And so my contrite heart comes to him and says, Lord, here I am. Do with me what you will. That is a gift that is appropriate to his purpose. Secondly, you can offer the Lord Jesus the gift of obedient submission. This goes hand in hand with a broken and contrite heart. Matter of fact, we'll turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15, beginning with verse 22. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. The purpose of the Lord was to die for us. What is an appropriate response on our part? What is an appropriate gift that we can offer Him? It would be obedient submission. Now, for some, the attempt is rather to placate God. I am going to offer Him something that I think you should be satisfied with this. And so we offer God whatever it may be. Maybe we give an extra large donation to the homeless, and we think, surely this will please God. Maybe we're making a special donation to the church or to some mission organization that's going to be way beyond the norm, and we think, surely this will be satisfactory to God. And as Samuel says it here, has the Lord as great delight in whatever offering you just gave as in obeying? In other words, if you are offering these offerings and yet your heart is not right with God, you're not living a life of obedience. You don't have a broken and contrite heart. You're still generally serving your own purposes. Do you think that's going to be sufficient? If you've been reading through the contemplation plan for this year's Bible readings, reading through the Bible, we've been in Malachi now all month. And in Malachi, he says, try offering your governor the sacrifices like you've been offering and see if he is content with them. And yet you expect God to be content with what you're giving him? No, if your heart isn't right, God's not interested. He doesn't want your sacrifices. He doesn't need your sacrifices. He needs your heart. He needs you to have an obedient submission to all of His direction. To obey is better than sacrifice. And to listen than the fat of rams. The fat of rams is just another sacrifice we could make. Something that we could do that we would claim, this is valuable and I'm giving it to God. God should be content with this. No, to obey is better. To listen is better. Listen to what? Listen to His Word. How much time do you spend in the Word of God? You claim that you love Jesus, but how much time do you spend listening to His Word? If you're not listening to His Word, whatever you're claiming and whatever offerings you may be given, God is saying, that's not what I want. That's not what I'm asking for. I want you. Obedient submission. Thirdly, you can offer the Lord Jesus the gift of your body surrendered to His purposes. Your body surrendered to His purposes. And we go to Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This really hits the nail on the head. It's God's way of saying, I want all of you. Not just part of you. I'm not asking for Sunday mornings. I'm not asking for regular financial giving as the equivalent for all that I require. No, I want you. I want every part of you. I want all of you. I want your heart, your mind, your soul, and your body. I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Think about a sacrifice. If we envision the Old Testament altar and a lamb is brought up as a sacrifice and the priest cuts the neck of that lamb and bleeds it out and lays that lifeless body on that altar, that lamb is not getting up from the altar. That lamb is not going to say, before we go any further, can I just run back and take care of a few things? That lamb is there, and it's not going to do anything except what is done to it. To offer our bodies as a living sacrifice doesn't mean that I'm going to get up on the altar and cut my throat. It means that I'm getting up there and I'm saying, now, God, I'm in your hands. You direct me. You tell me what to do. You show me where to go. I will pray to you consistently, and I will ask for your direction, and I will follow that direction. That's what it means to offer your bodies. It means there's no part of your life where your body does not come into play. You don't leave your body and let your body do its own thing. So your body belongs to Jesus Christ. Fourthly, you can offer to the Lord Jesus the gift of praise. And we'll go back to Hebrews chapter 13. You can offer the Lord Jesus the gift of praise. Hebrews 13:15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. The purpose of Jesus Christ's coming is to die for the sins of all mankind, to be raised to life as the King of kings and Lord of lords, and that means the Lord of your life and the Lord of mine, and it is appropriate to his purpose that we acknowledge him as Lord, as Master, as Savior, that we continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. That everywhere I go, folks should know I am a follower of Jesus Christ. There's nowhere I need to keep that a secret. There's nowhere I need to hide that identity. Jesus Christ is my Lord, and I am in his hands. No amount of self-preservation is going to justify denying Jesus. I belong to him. If it's his time for me to go, then I go. If it's his time for me to stay, then he'll make that happen. I will give praise to Jesus. By the way, expressions of Christian love for others are also identified as sacrifices that are pleasing to our Savior. And it's right in that next verse. We just read Hebrews 13:15. Look at the next verse, verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So when we help others, when we give to others, we are sacrificing and can be pleasing to God. That assumes our hearts are right. Most of us have given gifts this Christmas. And some of us may have ulterior motives. That's between you and God. That's not going to be something that you're earning up eternal points for, I guarantee. But if we come and serve others as a way of expressing our love for Jesus Christ, that is a sacrifice that we're actually doing for Jesus. And so even with our missionary cards back here, for you to sign that missionary card, for you to drop some extra offering in that missionary bucket, if you're doing that with a heart that says, God, everything that I have has come from you. Everything that I ever will have has to come from you. You will meet my needs. I want you to use me to bless someone else. And then we give that with a right heart. According to the scriptures, that's a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. Do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So here's our conclusion. What are you giving Jesus this Christmas? Within a few weeks or months, many of the presents that we open today are going to seem insignificant. We need to take care that we are not guilty of giving similarly insignificant gifts to God, thus insulting his majesty, his excellence, and his glory. We should present him with appropriate gifts, true faith, true commitment, and true surrender. I'll have our worship team come to lead us in joy to the world. Lord, thank you for reminding us today that you are the God who deserves all of our worship, all of our praise, everything that we are, everything that we have. Thank you for sending Jesus to be the Savior of the world. What a joy it is to be able to worship together today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Joy to the world. Psalm 29, verse 11. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Merry Christmas.